Well, good evening.
Good evening.
We'll try that again for the new year. Good evening.
Good evening.
Much better. You know, we have been going through the book of Ephesians, and this is actually the last study in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, starting in verse 10. And I've enjoyed these studies quite a bit, and I actually was listening back to our studies this last week. I had fallen behind a little bit and had some time and was just listening and allowing the Lord to speak to me from his word, because, you know, some of the things we've been challenged with in this book really have to do with just living for Christ. And what an incredible book it really has been, and to study it has been wonderful. We get to the end of this chapter and then the end of this book, and you've heard me mention this before, but the last three chapters 4 through 6, have to do with what God is, or what God can do through us. First three chapters, what God has done for us, and 4, 5, and 6, what God can do through us. And we get to this last part of this last chapter, and Paul is encouraging his brothers in the church to stand in the Lord's power. And we need to have an understanding that we are involved in a conflict. There are people who understand this on both sides of the conflict. There are people working for evil in this world, and they know it. And there are people working for good in this world, as Christians, believers in Christ, and they know it. And then there is this other group of people who are oblivious, to think the world just goes on, and they don't really need to take a side, and there really isn't a conflict out there. They really kind of think the world is just in this state of limbo. And I guess in many ways, I feel very sorry for people like that, because they don't really understand what's going on. There are many people that get caught up in addictions and bad behavior, and they don't understand that they're actually becoming casualties in a war. And then there's people that, you know, they get involved in certain types of relationships and certain situations and self-destructive behavior, and they don't understand that they are really, truly in a war, and that they are being attacked by spiritual forces of darkness also. Forces for evil in this world. And so we are involved in a conflict, a great conflict between the forces of good and the forces of evil. And Paul wants to close out this epistle by encouraging the believers in Western Turkey, what is today Western Turkey, the area of Ephesus. He wants to encourage them to stand strong against the enemy. And we're going to talk a little bit about what enemies we face in this world and standing firm in the Lord and how we do that. But let's open in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you now, and we do ask that you would help us to first of all recognize that we are actually involved in a conflict, and secondly, that we need to pick a side, and that once we've chosen to stand, hopefully, with you and against the forces of evil in this world, that we're going to have enemies, that we're going to take fire, that we're going to experience difficulties and challenges that we wouldn't if we didn't choose you. And so now, as we open your word, speak to our hearts in this new year. Give us strength and power of your spirit to stand for you in this world, to love others and to care for others, to live our lives for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So standing strong against the enemy. In verses 10 through 13, Paul says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Paul uses military language. And it's to make a point. It's to make his readers and all of us understand that we are involved in a spiritual conflict that is best likened to a military conflict. And so using this language and encouraging the people to stand strong against the enemy, he wants them to first of all know that we should never attempt to stand against the enemy in our own strength. Look at verses 10 through 11. It says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Notice it's not being strong in yourself and in your abilities. It's putting on the full armor of God. It's not putting on your own strengths, talents, and abilities. It's not ourselves that we look to. It's not ourselves that we rely on. In fact, we are not called to defend ourselves. We are encouraged to ask God to defend us. So we have to go into these battles understanding it's not just that we're weak. It's not just that we're outgunned and outclassed. It's that we're in way over our head and we stand zero chance of receiving the victory in and of ourselves. So how does a Christian in this wicked world come out on top? How do we enter this world and the conflicts we're going to face and come out victorious? Well, it starts with understanding this principle. We're not called to defend ourselves. We are encouraged to ask God to defend us. Paul talks about this in other writings where he says, "When I'm weak, then I'm strong. I'll boast about my weaknesses." So let's go in understanding we don't have the strength necessary to face the enemy. And we'll talk some about who the enemy is in just a minute. But we're not called to defend ourselves, nor should we ever attempt to stand against the enemy in our own strength. It's only God's protection, and that's the word there used, armor. Now, we understand armor for protection in military battles, but he's going to talk about a spiritual armor, the armor of God, that can defend us against our spiritual enemies. And we have to use the analogy, put it on, appropriate it, make it available to ourselves because it is available from God. And another thing to keep in mind is that we're not ignorant that there is a devil and that his name, we don't even really know his name, honestly, but that he's called Satan or the adversary and that he is trying to destroy us. So if we acknowledge that we're not ignorant of that, for after all, it says here, it says we, so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. The devil has schemes. He's scheming. The powers of darkness are scheming against us as Christians to defeat us and to destroy us. Now, there are Christians in this world that dismiss spiritual warfare. They dismiss spiritual forces of darkness. They kind of take a position of, well, you know, there's God and maybe there's a devil, but really it's kind of like I just got to make good choices and, you know, they don't really kind of discount and dismiss this idea of a war, a conflict. And yet literature throughout history is filled with examples of conflict in spiritual ways and even earthly ways. Man's history is filled with conflict. Conflict is as much a part of our history and our culture as anything else. Spiritual conflict exists, and we're in the middle of it, and we're not ignorant of it. Now, we should never be confused about the identity or the nature of our enemy. And there's no reason for us to be confused. In verse 12, it says this, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Let's stop a moment. Let's realize something. He's saying something that appears to be in conflict. He says, we war against the authorities and the rulers of this world, but he says we don't war against flesh and blood. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 10, Daniel is finding out through revelation that behind every world power and world struggle, there are angelic, demonic forces. And I think this is something that sounds a little strange to people when they hear it the first time and think, oh, okay, this is a Ghostbusters message. But the truth be known, if you've walked with Christ for any length of time, you see things start to happen in the world and you come to the conclusion, okay, that's just not normal. What that person did and how they behaved, that's just not normal. There's more to this story than just somebody took some drug and ate someone's face off, you know? I mean, you read these stories and you think to yourself, what gets into a person to do some of these things? So many times I read these accounts in the news and I think to myself, that sounds a little off. That sounds a little weird. That sounds a little strange, a little demonic. That sounds like more than just some conflict, some discussion or altercation between two human beings. And Paul confirms that when he makes it clear There are spiritual forces, spiritual powers that seek to control this world and the people in it. And there are people behind those powers in the world that are all too willing to surrender themselves to demonic and angelic fallen angels. And if we don't acknowledge this, if we discount it, we say, well, you know, that sounds kind of archaic or strange or mythological, then we go through life as Christians discounting the truth of the battle that we're in. So while I don't want to get everybody looking for a demon under every rock, I do want you to understand that what we see in the world does in fact have a demonic and angelic source. People have often asked the questions, how could somebody be behind some of the behaviors and political philosophies and immoral activities of this world? But when you actually think about it, the spiritual forces of darkness in this world endorse self-destructive behavior. They endorse murder. They endorse abortion. They endorse killing, destroying lives. They endorse these behaviors because they want to destroy human beings. Now, if we understand that, then we recognize some of the strange things that go on in our world that seemingly make no sense, and political philosophies and beliefs that people adhere to, that you think, how could you possibly think that way? What's wrong with you? What's wrong is that they've been influenced by demonic forces. They've been influenced by spiritual forces of darkness. So it's no wonder that they will say something's good when it's evil and evil when it's good. I've recognized this over the years, and I accept it as a reality. But I know this, we cannot rely on earthly weapons when we're waging a spiritual war. Kind of like bringing a knife to a gunfight, right? You just cannot do this. It's not going to be effective. But understand that leaders and governments are influenced by Satan and his allies. As I've pointed out in Daniel 10, there are these forces like Persia and Greece, these nations and these empires. But behind them, there are these angelic beings called the Prince of Persia, the Prince of Greece. And then there's the chief prince, Michael, who watches over Israel. And so God in his word acknowledges that there are spiritual forces of wickedness, not just here, but throughout his word. In fact, Satan himself is the God, small g, God of this world. And we have to reject this world, not to love the world or the things in it. But the one pushing all of the buttons, and we talked about this in Ephesians chapter 2, the one pushing all of the buttons, the world trends, coming up with things. You know, I'm going to give you an example. There's a movie that was on Netflix, and in the movie, it's kind of a sci-fi thing, and if they look at the monster, then they want to kill themselves. So Sandra Bullock is in it, and throughout the movie, she has to put on a blindfold, right? Because if she looks at the monster, something's going to happen. It's actually an interesting movie. I like sci-fi. I read today in the news that now people have decided to take the Bird Box Challenge. And so now people are, you know, putting on blindfolds and trying to walk around and do things. I'm sure they're going to kill themselves and hurt themselves. What on earth gets into someone's, it really should be the Bird Brain Challenge. Because you really got to wonder, what gets into someone to take something that's sci-fi? I mean, I like sci-fi, but you take that and now you're going to do something with it? You know, a while ago with that ice bucket challenge and all these things, all these memes and all these things on social media. And I think to myself, if you're going to follow the trends of this world, you're going to be like putting a blindfold on and walking off a cliff. But you know what? That's just a spiritual allegory for what spiritual forces do. They encourage us to put a blindfold on and not see what's going on around us and destroy ourselves. So am I surprised when I read that article? Not really, because people do crazy things. But as Christians, we shouldn't be influenced by that type of thing. That's just dumb. It doesn't make any sense. And you know, Satan is the god of this world. He's the one developing these trends and these memes and these things that people follow online. And too many people willing to surrender their lives to some stupid idea. People that reject Christ, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, Paul, when he writes to Timothy, says that the people that reject Christ are taken captive and controlled by the devil. And you know what's true? You reject Christ and you just give yourself over to these worldly ways of thinking, the world trends, stupid things like that. And yes, you are literally, as the scripture says, taken captive to do the devil's will. So what is it you want to do with your life? You want to be submitted to God and be freed and victorious over the devil and his ways? Or do you want to be following every little challenge that comes online or every stupid behavior thing? There was one a couple of maybe months or years ago where people were like breathing in cinnamon. I see these things. And there was one where people were putting vodka in their eyes. And I'm thinking to myself, does anybody not see that that's not only stupid, but it has to be demonic? What would possess someone to put vodka in their eyes or breathe in cinnamon? Now, if some of you guys have done these things, God help you. But I think to myself, don't you see, it doesn't appear to be anything but fun, but in the end, these behaviors destroy us. And why would anyone do this? Except that there are spiritual influences in the world, trends, and things that people follow. And the devil pushes the buttons and people just march to the beat. But not for us. And one other thing I want to mention here, and let's understand this, and the book of Revelation makes this clear, there are also these evil spiritual beings that we've been talking about, but they're on earth influencing people, but they're in heaven, and they accuse us day and night. They want us dead and destroyed and preferably in hell, in a place of torment for all eternity. Now, if you've given yourself to Christ, you've given your life to Christ, you don't need to be worried about spending an eternity with demons and the devil. But you have to be careful not to be influenced by them. Because too many people listen to the voices. One of the ways that I think the devil is getting the most traction in today's trends is through likes and dislikes. People behave badly, and everybody likes their behavior. People do something maybe nice or good, and others dislike their behavior. And people start to gauge themselves through Instagram and Facebook and other online platforms based on how many likes or dislikes they get. Now, is there really any place for that in the heart of a Christian? We're trying to please God. Is it any wonder that the world's going to really dislike you? See, what we do is we give ourselves to these things and we don't stop to consider it's not just playful, nonsensical stuff. When you follow trends, when you follow these types of things, you're surrendering your life and your will to other forces that are working behind them to destroy you, make you feel bad about yourself, not want to go on living. This is the end game of spiritual darkness. And there are evil beings in this universe, fallen angels and demons, that want to destroy you and to destroy people. And in verse 13, we should never be defeated by our enemy or fall to his schemes, for he tells us this in verse 13. Here's the conclusion of this section. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so what? Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything to stand. In an ancient war, in ancient warfare, the idea was to stand your ground. As long as you were standing, you were victorious. If you weren't, you weren't. And so he's saying, I want you to be victorious against these things. And I've used some modern day examples of those things that you would think, well, Pastor Tim, I don't think the cinnamon challenge has anything to do with demons. If you choke on that cinnamon and die, I would venture a guess that it probably does. Because I really don't think God is inspiring people to kill themselves. I don't. But I know the enemy is. I know the devil is. I know he's out there trying to destroy lives. And he's being very successful because people surrender their will. And that's sad. It breaks my heart. We see far too much of this. In Christ, we have been given the victory over spiritual enemies. And it is true that we'll be attacked. But we will never fail and never fall if we stand in God's strength. For as Paul says in the book we're going to get into next week, we can do everything through Christ who gives us strength. Amen? Amen. Okay. So we stand strong against the enemy, and we have an enemy, let's be clear. We also stand firm, but we stand firm in the Lord. You see, it's not so much about standing against the enemy, it's about standing firm in the Lord. Verse 14, and actually before we even get there, let me explain. Paul here in these verses uses the image of a Roman soldier to communicate preparedness. This whole section is about being prepared. He was constantly surrounded by and chained to Roman soldiers while he was in prison. And you'll remember he wrote this letter from a prison cell in Rome, or at least under house arrest. He was constantly surrounded and chained to these soldiers, and their preparation to fight earthly battles becomes an object lesson for us. I'm sure Raj could attest to this. Military preparedness is extremely important. You can be well trained, but if you're not prepared, you're taken off guard. You have to be prepared. Now, spiritually speaking, you have to be prepared. Too many people are caught off guard. Jesus is always telling us, watch, pray, be prepared. And this is true in regards to spiritual warfare as well. Soldiers were prepared to fight earthly battles, and this again becomes an object lesson for us. Now, as Christians, we should be as spiritually prepared as Roman soldiers and all soldiers are physically prepared. Are you? Awareness is the first step, just being aware. Walking around like there's not a war going on is an easy way to get killed. Recognizing that there's a war going on, that's the first thing. And then preparing for it, and how do we prepare for that? Well, that's the next thing we're going to talk about. Here, Paul uses the pieces of a Roman soldier's armor. Here he is, probably writing while looking at these guards. He uses the pieces of their armor and their weapons to communicate spiritual truth. So this isn't about, like, you know, you go to the Bible bookstore, the kids have this, you know, for Sunday school, and they have that little breastplate of righteousness, and the kids like to dress up, and they have the shield and the sword, and, you know, they go to Sunday school, and then they put that on, and then they're killing each other with the sword. That's just, you know, kids, boys especially. But the truth of the matter is, it's not about actually physically wearing armor. It's about the principles. And he starts with the belt of truth. Verse 14. He says this. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, the thing about a belt, I mean, if you've lost a little weight, and most people around this time of year are trying to lose it, you know, not necessarily having lost it, but if you have, you know, you really need to make sure you put your belt on after you've lost a few pounds because your pants will fall down. Well, here's the thing. When you put on your armor as a Roman soldier, the belt was a significantly important part of being prepared. The belt fastened the pieces of the armor together, and it was used to hold their weapons. So if that wasn't tight, fastened the way it needed to be, you were useless. And he says the belt of truth. So he's using a belt to speak of truth. It's not about the belt, it's about truth. And truth provides our spiritual protection and enables us to handle the word of God. You know, a lot of people don't know what truth is. And you know why they don't know what truth is? They're not in this book. This book reveals the truth. And so the first thing we're going to say, and a lot of this armor has to do with God's word, but if you know the truth, first of all, the truth will set you free. But if you know the truth will empower you to be prepared. We've already talked a little bit about the truth of spiritual warfare. Most Christians walk around not really thinking about that, but you have to be prepared, and truth will prepare you, and you'll find truth. As Jesus said, thy word is truth. Amen? Amen. Okay, then we're going to talk about righteousness, or the breastplate of righteousness, latter part of verse 14. He says, regarding this armor, that again is an object lesson, he says, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, this was a very important part of the armor. The breastplate was made of iron, very heavy, and it protected the vital organs in the heart. Significant part of the armor. And when we're speaking about righteousness, because again, we're not talking about a breastplate, but we're talking about righteousness. Remember, righteousness is how we treat our fellow men and women, our brothers and sisters and others in the world. It's the character and the nature of God as it relates to loving others, whereas holiness is the character and the nature of God. This has to do with being loving to others, living a right life, righteous. And God's righteousness properly covers our own hearts, which, if we're not careful, are easily pierced. So, to protect the heart and your heart for God, you live righteously. You basically do the right things. You do the right things, and it protects your heart. Have you ever noticed that when you do the wrong things, your heart starts to darken, and you start to find yourself attracted to, and you get lured into bad behavior? You start to like it. You know, you kind of think, I don't want to do that, but then you kind of give yourself over to a little bit, And now you're living unrighteously, and very quickly your heart becomes corrupted. And that's why you need a breastplate of righteousness over it, to protect your heart from the things of this world, the love of this world, the pride of life, all of the things that would corrupt us. Righteousness, just like truth protects you, righteousness protects you from being corrupted. And then he mentions footwear. Now, this is interesting because we don't typically think of our footwear when we think of armor, and yet anyone who plays professional sports or even recreational sports knows that you have to have the right footwear. In fact, if you're planning on doing a lot of exercise in the next couple of weeks as a part of your New Year's resolution, and especially if you're thinking about doing running, a lot of running on a treadmill or outside, it's extremely important that you have good footwear. You can do a lot of damage to your body by wearing cheap sneakers. You really can. For a while, a couple of years ago, I was doing a lot of, I was doing a lot of treadmill, and I wasn't doing enough step, you know? And I was working the front of my leg, and I wasn't working the back of my leg. And what started to happen, I started to get these really, really severe cramps. And I was actually hurting myself by trying to help myself. I was hurting myself. And part of it was that I didn't have the best sneakers. So I upgraded my sneakers, and I started to do more balanced exercises, and the pain went away. But there are a lot of people who don't have the right footwear. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's read what it says in verse 15. He says, "And your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." Now, Roman soldiers had to have good footwear. I mean, you had to be able to run. Your feet had to be protected, but you had to be able to run and not slip. Remember, we're trying to stay on our feet. To stand your ground on the battlefield means you can't be falling down. When you watch football players, sometimes depending on the turf, they have to run off the field and switch their cleats because the ones they're wearing are not giving them the traction they need. Footwear is essential. And he uses that analogy to make it clear that being prepared with the gospel of peace is also essential. Because footwear provided stability and traction during battle, being prepared with the gospel of peace does the same spiritually for us. See, being prepared, the result of responding to the gospel, brings security and stability. If you know the gospel and you're secure in it and your relationship with Christ, it brings peace, right? If you don't have peace with God, it's because you're not secure in your relationship with God. But if you have peace with God, you're strong, you're secure, you're stable. The devil will find it hard to knock you off your feet if you know that he loves you. That is, God loves you. If you know that God loves you, the devil will find it very difficult to knock you off your feet. But put on the wrong type of shoes. That is, don't allow yourself to be prepared with the gospel of peace and focusing on the truth of his love for us. Start to think, well, you know, I have to kind of earn my way. God doesn't really love me unless I do good. If you start to think that way, the devil comes along and says, you stink. You're horrible. Look at all that sin. God doesn't love you. And you're flat on your back. The gospel of peace allows us to be prepared. It brings security. It brings stability. I like that hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We need to be assured in our relationship with Christ. And that assurance will bring stability and security. And being prepared to share that gospel, it brings efficiency as we are officers of his peace. So as we go out there and we know where we stand, we can share the truth and we stand secure in it. That is the gospel of his people. What's the gospel? It's the good news. Jesus Christ died for us. He loves us. He saved us. That truth is what keeps us stable. There's more, though, because it talks about the shield of faith in verse 16. And again, this is an object lesson. It's an analogy. It's a picture. It's clever, but it's effective. He says, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, I've watched enough movies, you know, and seen enough about how things took place on the battlefield in Roman times to know that they would launch those flaming arrows or flaming darts at the enemy. I mean, that's pretty intense when all of a sudden a hail of arrows come on fire, you know. I mean, that's pretty scary. That would cause a lot of people to turn and run. And he's telling them to hold the shield of faith. Now, the shield was used to protect an entire legion as they were large and they were interlocking. You've probably seen this before. A Roman legion would interlock their shields. They would become an impenetrable fortress, protecting the infantry behind the shields. And this was a very effective way of protecting forces on the battlefield. Now, if you've ever noticed in modern warfare, when armored tanks and armored vehicles go into battle, the mechanized cavalry, and they go into battle, the forces, the infantry, hide behind them, and they try to stay clear of the bullets. Well, they didn't have that. So in Roman times, they would use these shields to protect them as they marched into battle. And when properly connected, they provided excellent protection against enemy missiles. Now, faith, because we're not really talking about shields, right? We're talking about faith. Faith, when properly exercised, provides protection for you and for all those around you. Faith is what gets us through those challenging times. And when our faith fails, we let our guard down. But when we're strong in the faith, we not only protect ourselves, but the guy standing next to us. Our faith helps others to be victorious as well. Can you imagine you have these, you know, guys all gathered together with interlocking shields, and one guy, you know, he didn't have his Wheaties, and so he's a little slow, and he doesn't put his shield in right, and now all of a sudden they're being attacked, and now there's a hole in the armor, there's a hole in the blockade, in the shields, and now arrows start to get into this blocked area and start to wreak havoc on the soldiers. That's what happens when we don't allow our faith to prosper in Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? We put our trust in him. And so all these are beautiful pictures. And then he says this, he says in verse 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now so much of this has to do with the word of God. The helmet of salvation. This is similar in that it protects our heads, our minds. You know, the helmet. I mean, when we were kids, we used to ride bikes. And who ever thought about helmets? Anybody? I mean, I don't ever remember. You know, there's really well-padded helmets all the kids have to wear now by law in most states, most municipalities. We got on our bike. We would do jumps. We thought we were Evel Knievel. And no one ever put on a helmet. But now the kids, you know, first thing, got to put the helmet on. And that's wise. That's wise. Because it really doesn't take much to fall off a bike and really hurt yourself. The helmet of salvation, well, the helmet was essential in providing protection against head trauma. When you were involved in hand-to-hand combat on the battlefield, you aimed for the head. You swung to try to take someone's head off or bludgeon them. And the helmet is what would protect you and keep you alive. And what we do know is that our assurance of salvation in Christ does provide protection against lies and deception. The devil will try to tell you things that aren't true. Knowing you're saved and how you're saved in Christ by his grace will assure you of your salvation. It will prevent head trauma. It will prevent you from being confused and not thinking clearly. And it's more than just looking back, that is, to our salvation. It's looking forward to our salvation as well. It's understanding that Christ is with us and that he's going to save us and protect us and that we can trust in him. Helmet of salvation. Very important. Notice, this armor protects our hearts, it protects our heads, it keeps us on our feet, it protects us and those around us. It's so important that we understand what Paul is telling us. Finally, he says the sword of the Spirit. We've already read it. Now, the sword, the Roman sword at this time, was a short, two-edged sword, and it was used for piercing enemy armor. And the Roman armies conquered the known world with a very short sword. They were fighting the Goths and others in the area of Europe. They were fighting armies that had very long and broad swords that were very heavy, very effective if you landed a blow, that was it. But they were slow and heavy and couldn't maneuver properly. So the Romans came up with a sword that was difficult to use, but once you trained and learned how to use it, you would get close enough to your enemy that his long sword or broadsword was ineffective in harming you. You were actually too close for him to be effective, and you had a sword that was designed for piercing. Little more than a dagger, but a piercing type instrument, a sword that could really easily kill someone. A very different way of fighting. And they conquered the world with the Roman sword. And that's the sword that Paul points to when he says, the sword of the Spirit. And I think that's interesting, because as a short, two-edged, and piercing sword, with Rome conquering the world with the sword, it's important to understand that that is a perfect picture of the Word of God in so many ways, because that's exactly what we're called to do with the Word of God. It's a two-edged sword. It's designed to pierce the heart, and not in a way to harm someone, but to help someone by reaching them with the truth, changing their heart, piercing their heart with the truth. Now, God's Word is our only offensive weapon against the enemy of our souls, and so we need to know how to use it. Now, part of the problem is the Bible is incredibly effective, like the Roman sword. It's incredibly effective, but you do need to be prepared and know how to use it. That's what we do here on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. We take the time to study God's Word, to understand it, like the belt of truth. We understand it. We prepare our hearts. We actually might know a few verses, you know, and understand how to lead someone to salvation through God's Word. The problem is so many people carry their Bible with them like a sword, but they've never actually used it. It's like you can go out and buy a weapon, but if you don't practice with it, if you don't understand how it works and know how to use it, it's useless to you, especially when you're under pressure. So, yes, the sword of the Spirit. But like the Roman sword, if a soldier didn't practice, if he didn't know how to use it and how to be effective against much larger, heavier weapons like long swords, broad swords, or axes. Imagine someone coming at you with a giant axe and you have this little sword, you know. You better know how to dodge it, get out of the way, and get in under the rib cage of your enemy if you're going to be victorious. And so, that's what Paul is talking about. That's what he's aware of. It guarantees victory, but only if it's used properly, and it's used properly through adequate preparation. So this entire section is about adequate preparation, being prepared. Okay, now we get to what really makes all the difference, because all those things are true. But in the end, your Bible knowledge isn't going to help you out. In the end, even your ability to use the sword of the Spirit isn't enough to go against spiritual forces of darkness. There's one power that we have in Christ that supersedes anything the enemy can throw at us. In fact, you know, when soldiers are on the battlefield, when they realize they found the enemy, that's part of the thing. The scouts go out, they try to just find the enemy. The first thing they do, they don't go charge into battle. Not in modern warfare. They call in air support. They try to soften up the positions. Before they go over there, they want to wipe out as much of the enemy as they can with mortars and air forces. Just come in, bomb the heck out of the enemy, so that when they come in, it's more of a cleanup operation. That's just being smart. And that's how we fight wars today. Well, while soldiers call for air support, Christians call for prayer support. And we read in verse 18, Paul says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Prayer. So many people focus in on the armor part of this chapter, and actually it really just leads up to the prayer part of this chapter, where I think you have to understand is probably where the battle is truly fought. I mean, we're not going to, again, suit up in that plastic armor at the Bible bookstore and go out there and we're fighting the devil. We have our armor. That's not really what's going to happen. That's all about the preparation of your heart. But the battle is fought in prayer. And that's what he's telling us. We should be in constant communication with the Lord as we serve him. Now, you know, again, modern warfare, you got that guy with the radio, you know. Incredibly important, because that's when you call in the Air Force based on your position, and you have to have a radio, functioning communication, in order to do that. And you need to be able to communicate with other forces and receive your orders. You lose communication, it's a good bet that you're going to probably come under friendly fire. You need to make sure you communicate. How many Christians launch into battle, never stop to say, "Oh, Lord, you know, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with my life? How should I live? What should I do with my life? How should I invest my resources, my time?" Prayer is not just about asking God to help us to be victorious. It's about receiving our marching orders. Prayer isn't prayer unless it's directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. A lot of people just pray. You know, the Spirit, he's the one that empowers us to pray according to God's will, right? You remember Romans chapter 8. He's the person that will strengthen us to pray when we're weak. He's the one that intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray. He's the one that directs us to God's will So it's not just praying. Notice he says, and pray in the Spirit. Well, how do I do that, Pastor Tim? Do I have to, like, you know, have all kinds of, like, weird feelings and do somersaults? Is praying in the Spirit something different? No, praying in the Spirit is praying surrender to God and believing in God and having the armor in place spiritually and understanding that God can do the work through you. It's trusting in Him as you pray, as you show your dependence and surrender to Him. Prayer isn't something that we do occasionally either, just in church or in prayer meetings. In fact, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, pray continually. Pray without ceasing. You should be in constant communication with your superior on the battlefield. Constant communication. Are you in constant communication with the Lord? You should be. We all should be. Prayer isn't a formal exercise either. You know, one done for show or a memorized chant. It's not that at all. And there are many kinds of prayer, and most prayer, and most types of prayer, are not requests. Most people think of prayer as, oh, prayer requests. But you know what? Most prayer are not requests. There's adoration, which is communicating our appreciation for God. That has nothing to do with requests. There's confession, which is admitting our guilt before God. Again, you're not asking for anything. You're confessing to God your failures. There's thanksgiving. That's another type of prayer. That's, again, expressing our gratitude toward God. And then there's supplication, which is making our requests made known to God, submitting our requests to God. So of those five or four types of prayer, only one is requests. I think most people will pray, most Christians will pray making the requests known to God. How many are showing their appreciation, admitting their guilt, and expressing their gratitude in prayer? Probably few of us. Most of us are probably focused in on what we need and what we want and our requests. And prayer isn't all about us. So many people think of prayer in terms of it's all about them. Prayer isn't about us either. It should be God-centered and others-focused. And there are two things I want to say about this. There's meditation. This is a lost art in prayer. Meditation is attentively waiting on and listening to God. All good relationships involve sharing and listening. And so many of us, oh, we'll do all the other things we talked about, which involve us doing all the talking, but how few of us stop and say, Lord, speak to me. I'm going to say, don't make this esoteric or weird. If you want to hear from God, here's a couple of ways going into this new year that I would encourage, just very simple, practical ways to do that. Read your Bible, read enough to think about, and then maybe on your way to work or on your way out the door, even for a few minutes with your eyes closed before you leave the house, say, Lord, speak to me from this verse, or speak to me today, direct me. You know, how many times have we put on the radio and the pastor's sharing something and God speaks to us, or on our way home, or we read our devotional, or we read scripture, and God speaks to us because we've said, God, speak to me, or our hearts are open. Our hearts are open. We're willing to hear from God. You know, God is wanting to speak to us. Are we willing to hear from Him? So if we just want to hear from God, God will speak. I think that's one of the key components of relationship, in that if we really truly want to hear from God, God will speak to us. That's meditation. It's not like, you got your legs crossed, which I can't even do anymore, and you just sort of like, you know, your eyes closed. It's not weird. It's simply saying, God, speak to me. Meditating on the Word and the things of God, or maybe even the message tonight, tomorrow morning, you think about it a little bit. Or come in here on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, and on your way in, even if it's like 2 minutes before you walk in, say, Lord, it's been so crazy this week. I really need to hear from you. I promise God will speak to you. Because God is not going to say, oh, now you want to hear from me. No, God is going to speak to you if you even just give Him a little bit of time. You've been sitting here for 45 minutes listening to God's Word being taught. God's going to speak to you if your heart is right. That's meditation. And then the other type of prayer I want to mention is intercession. This is another good practice, because while it is supplication, making your requests known to God, it's actually submitting the needs of others to God. And when you pray for other people, you become others-centered or others-focused. We should be praying for others. If you pray about yourself and your own needs all the time, and that's all you do, you're going to be self-absorbed. Make sure your prayers are including the needs of others, and it will set your heart right. So meditation and intercession are incredibly important and often neglected aspects of prayer. So we had adoration, confession, Think of Acts, the book of Acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. But then in these two areas, I would say meditation and intercession, they're often neglected because they require time and thinking of others more than yourself. Two things we don't do real well. Okay, that's prayer. And now Paul, and I love this, he actually asks for prayer. Look at verses 19 and 20. He said, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Again, he's in prison. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Now, what I love about this prayer request is Paul is asking for boldness, and he's asking to be fearless and preach the gospel. Why is he asking for that? Because he's a little concerned. You see, he's asking God to give him the words to boldly share the gospel. As he asks these Gentile Christians to intercede in prayer for him, and I think it shows me that, you know, Paul didn't always know what to say or how to say it. You ever been there? I don't know what to say or how to say it. It's okay. Paul didn't always know what to say or how to say it. And I'm sure that there were times that he became self-conscious or nervous or didn't know what to say. He doesn't ask to be delivered from prison either. Isn't that interesting? I can guarantee, I'm just going to be honest, my first prayer request would have been, and by the way, pray for me also that I get out of prison. Forget about sharing the gospel. The first thing that I'd be concerned about is prison. Then I might say something like the gospel or whatever. But Paul doesn't even mention it. He's there because God had called him to be there. He didn't have to be there. By submitting to God, he found himself there, and God was working through that. But he asked that God would take away his fear. What does that tell you? He had some fear. He asked that God would take away his fear of sharing the gospel. Yeah, Paul had fears of sharing the gospel. Is it any wonder? I mean, it's obvious that Paul suffered persecution and imprisonment for this very reason. I mean, it's been estimated that as many as 6 million Christians were martyred in the early church. 6 million. That's an estimate. Millions of Christians were put to death for their faith. So yeah, I can understand Paul being a little fearful. I mean, how many times was he mistreated for preaching the gospel? I'm sure there were times that he became fearful of the consequences of obedience. And yet, instead of running the other way, he says, pray for me. I'm going to read it again. That whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. He was looking to God to strengthen him just like he encourages us to do. Okay, closes the letter here now, verses 21 through 24. He closes the letter to the brothers in the church by saying this, first commending a man by the name of Tychicus in verse 21. Tychicus, a dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Well, the letter is being delivered by Tychicus, but he gives his commendation. And he mentions the man's ministry and his mission, his ministry. Well, he was a trusted brother from Asia that had traveled with Paul, and he was a deacon or a servant or minister in the early church. And he was close enough to Paul to accurately convey his condition and his active ministry. He's a spokesman and he's trusted by Paul. That was his ministry, but his mission as the courier of Paul's epistles to the churches of Western Turkey, sent by Paul to Ephesus as a missionary of encouragement, he sent there to encourage the people. Now, I had mentioned that the book of Ephesians was strangely absent of any personal information, like personal communication, personal messages. So many of the other letters had this. Part of that was that the letter was meant to be distributed among all of the churches in Western Turkey, the province of Asia. But you see, what Paul did is he said, I'm sending Tychicus to communicate directly how I am and my personal greeting. So the letter was more generic. Tychicus was the one that was going to bring all the personal messages. And maybe he even wrote them down, but he was going to deliver them face to face, communicating in person. Now, Paul was doing exactly what God had called him to do. He was exactly where he was called to do it. And while it was challenging, Paul knew that and understood that. Okay, finally he closes with a benediction, verses 23 through 24. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And that's a beautiful benediction. Paul often closes his letters or uses benedictions to do so. What does he leave us with? And these are the blessings he leaves for us and for the churches there in Western Turkey, modern day Western Turkey. Peace from God to the brothers. Anyone want peace in this new year? I mean, peace from God, God's peace. Like, things are going crazy, the market's up and down, you know, all kinds of problems in the Middle East, all kinds of weirdness going on, and we can just be like, I have peace from God. I have peace from God. No matter what's going on, I have peace. That I would like to have in this new year. So thank you, Paul, for praying that for them and all of us. Also, how about this? Love with faith from God the Father through God the Son. Love with faith. The ability to love others, but also receive God's love with faith, that is trusting in God. And that faith and that love comes from God the Father through God the Son. And finally, grace. This has to do with how we love others. But grace from God to all sincere Christians. God's grace to love others in the midst of this crazy world. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you. You're a good and gracious God. We love you. We ask that you would help us to be strong, to stand firm. Lord, we truly need your power. We need your armor. We need your strength. We need you to empower us to fight the good fight, live our lives for you. Help us, Lord, to truly love others, but mostly to love you with all of our hearts. Give us the strength we need. Empower us, enable us. Lord, may we stand against the enemy and the schemes of the devil in this world. Lord, may we be victorious. May we live our lives for you. May we not be the casualty of this world. May we rather be victorious. Lord, as we go into this new year, give us strength. Give us wisdom. Help us to understand your word and to prepare our hearts to preach your word, the gospel, to those around us, that we may be used by you for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.